A couple of weeks ago, I started a series with you that I entitled Concerns of Christianity. And the purpose for this is where we're talking about objections that people frequently have that you will hear as you're talking about Christ to other people, as you desire to share with other people, and maybe even questions that you have had yourself regarding Christianity and some of the things that seem like or cause are cause for concern or are objectionable or even offensive to people, and sometimes maybe even make it a struggle for you to freely share because you know that those objections are there. Sometimes there are questions that skeptics have concerning Christianity, and or it's like there are certain things that they may say, you know, I would consider Christianity if it wasn't for, and you fill in the blank. And so this evening, what I'm going to be sharing about is, you know, maybe I would consider Christianity if you weren't so exclusive about Jesus being the only way. And so I present that to you this evening as in the form of a question: is Jesus the only way? And why is Christianity so exclusive in that way? It seems to be an objection. It's an offensive claim to claim that Jesus is the only way, especially in our day of what's considered to be religious pluralism and tolerance, where many consider it arrogant or narrow-minded and bigoted spiritual racism for Christians to contend that the only path to God is through Jesus Christ. It's just not politically correct. Our current culture may be considered a culture of relativism, where no fact is considered to be universal, meaning that it is true at all times, at all places, for all people, in all cultures. That cultural relativism is more like what fits for me here and now in the world that we live in. And particularly, isn't it arrogant for Christians to claim that Jesus is the one and only way to get to God, saying they are right and everyone else in the world is wrong? The exclusive claim of Jesus is the one as the one and only way is an obstacle for seekers in our world today. But here's something else that we can consider, is that Christianity is not the only exclusive religion. So is Islam. So is Hinduism. So is Buddhism. And to say that Christians are arrogant because of exclusivity ignores the reality that every other major religion does as well, considers themselves exclusive. However, I want to share some things about truth this evening and the reality that truth is exclusive. Truth, by definition, is exclusive. To make a truth claim is to state that its contrary is false. So truth excludes the opposite. We could talk about universal truth and define that as true at all times, at all places, for all people, in all cultures. I'll keep emphasizing that, how truth really is that. It's not situational, it's not relative, it's universal, true at all times, in all places, for all people, in all cultures. Let me use an objective application, math, okay? True or false? 4 + 3 = 7. Hayden, do you know the answer to that? Is that true or false? 4 + 3 = 7. How many of you would say that's true? We got some brave people that are. Are you sure? Is that your final answer? Good, very good. You got that right, because it is a true statement that 4 plus 3 equals 7. Okay, how about this statement? 4 plus 3 equals 8. Is that true? Is that false? Are you certain? How can you be so certain? Maybe to some people in some cultures who really, really believe it, 4 plus 3 is 8. How arrogant of you to say that that's a false statement. How bigoted of you to say that you are right and someone else is wrong. But you're right, it's a false statement. And so here we need to understand there is objective truth. There is an objective application of truth, that it is right for all people, all places, or again, to use that word, universal, true at all times, at all places, for all people, in all cultures. Now, some deny the exclusivity of truth and say that truth is relative, that there is no absolute or universal truth. The irony of that is they just made a truth statement, didn't they? If you say there is no absolute truth, then you've just told someone else who believes there is absolute truth, you're wrong. What do you mean? Because it's absolutely true, there is no absolute truth. Say what? Isn't that a little conflicting? Isn't that a little odd that you're trying to tell me there's no absolute truth? You're making a statement saying that's absolutely true, that there is no absolute truth. It just doesn't make sense, does it? Saying that anything else is false, they are really intolerant of the intolerant. And so that's the way those who deny absolute truth do that. Well, let's examine some truth claims of Jesus. I would encourage you to turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verses 37 and 38. John 18, 37 and 38. Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." What is truth? Pilate asks. So here we see Jesus expressing that he has truth, and what he says is true. He came to express the truth. He came to speak the truth, came into the world to testify of the truth. So Jesus is saying, I have some things to say that are universal. It's for everyone, all times, all places, all the time. It's universal. He said, I came to share that. Back up one chapter, John 17, verses 17 through 19. This is Jesus praying to the Father. He says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. Here again, notice the number of times Jesus speaks regarding truth. He says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. So if we want to be aware of an absolute truth, Jesus, who said that he came to speak truth, to declare truth, to express truth to the world, he just said, God's word is truth. So we can go by the words of Jesus and realize that God has given us his truth through his word. And then he goes and says, may they be made holy, so they can be made holy by your truth. Another truth claim of Jesus, back just a couple of chapters, John chapter 14 and verse 6, one that we're quite familiar with and one that I was having these young men express some of their own testimony, some of their own witness regarding Jesus being the truth and Jesus being the way. When he says in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There's a truth claim that Jesus made. I am the way. I am the truth. If you want to come to the Father, there's no way you can do it except through me, is what Jesus said. A truth claim of Jesus. So in essence, he's saying all other ways to God are false. They're not true. There's one way to God, and that is through Jesus. But my question is, why should we believe him? Why believe Jesus? So this man comes, he's born, and he's standing up and saying, I'm the way to get to God. Wow, is that ever an arrogant statement, do you think? Is it arrogant to speak truth, or is it loving to speak truth? See, here's where people get hung up on exclusivity and rejecting someone else's false thought that maybe 3 plus 4 is 8. How do you know for sure? And if you let someone continue on in their false thinking and then they are deceived, you haven't expressed true love, have you? Now, there is always the avenue of speaking truth in love. Ephesians speaks about that. Speak the truth in love. It doesn't just say speak and declare the truth and show them how right you are. Sometimes we do that, don't we? It's just like, I'm going to let you know how wrong you are, and I'm right. And we don't do it in an attitude of love. We don't do it because we're expressing love to someone and we want them to know the truth. We just want them to know we're right. So we got to be careful about that. But here Jesus is speaking about that he is the truth, the life, the way. But why believe him? And I think this is how it is that we can believe and trust that what he says is true, is that first of all, the resurrection, which is the historical evidence, is compelling that it happened. Jesus was born, and for those of you know who have the word of God that is truth, we realize that he was born in a supernatural way, and he was born without sin because he was born of a virgin. And as a result then of his death, substitutionary death, and the reality that not only his death, but his resurrection then declared him to be or established Jesus as the Son of God. Romans 1 and verse 4 says that specifically. It says he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here's something that no other faith system can hold up before you and declare that they have someone that they are following that has been raised from the dead. All other world religions that follow after a specific leader, their leader is dead and buried and still in the grave, not raised from the dead. This declares, this word of truth declares that Jesus was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if this is true, then all other faith systems cannot be true, as they each state something contrary to the resurrection of Jesus. They each state something contrary to him being the Son of God, or his divinity. And so based on the resurrection of Jesus then, and based on the historical fact that Jesus proved his divinity, there's no other religion that can make that claim, conquering over death and the grave. But here's the deal. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And so that's what we have in him. Resurrection means that we can trust Jesus' teachings as being from God because he overcame death and the grave. He overcame death, sin, and the grave. And so we can trust, as a result of his resurrection, we can trust his teachings to be from God or to be true. Most of you are probably familiar with C.S. Lewis, and he has this quote from Mere Christianity that I'd like to share with you, and you can read it along with me if you'd like. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him," and the quote then is highlighted, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man, a man who was merely a man and said that sort of thing, or the sort of things Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So as he says, you have to deal with the reality of the words of Jesus. Did he prove himself to be the Son of God? Or was he some crazy lunatic just declaring that? I believe the resurrection proves him to be the Son of God, which proves that he spoke for God, which proves that he spoke truth. So when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," we can count on that truth as being absolute. For all people, in all times, in all cultures, everywhere. So the encouragement then for us and those that we would have encounter to connect with is to be not deceived. To be deceived means to be misled by false statements. And Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 speak regarding that. If you would turn there with me, please. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea, for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." This speaks of understanding God's mysterious plan, which it declares us to be Christ himself. And Paul says to the Colossians here, he says, "I'm telling you the truth so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments." He says to continue to follow him. And in that, your faith will grow strong in the truth. He speaks that word, the truth that you were taught. And then he says, don't let anyone capture you with these things, philosophies, nonsense, human thinking, spiritual powers. Before we conclude this, I'm going to ask you, would you like to hear some of that, what I would evaluate as being nonsense, human thinking, even spiritual powers? This is from a book written by supposedly a Christian. He'd established a church. It grew to thousands. He wrote this book, and some of you may recognize it, the part that I will share. I'm not going to share who it was, but he's no longer with this church. They became at odds with one another. And I think you might be able to understand as you listen to these words that I read you. As Jesus says in John 10, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. This should not be a surprise to us. The gospel, Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Every creature under heaven. As wide as creation, including everybody, the whole world. This is crucial for how we understand the current state of world religions. With its staggering number of religions themselves, let alone the multitudes of splinter groups and subgroups and denominations and factions and varied interpretations. Religions should not surprise us. We crave meaning and order and explanation. We're desperate for a connection with something or somebody greater than ourselves. This is not new. This has not caught Jesus off guard. Jesus insisted in the midst of this massive array of belief and practice that God was doing something new in human history. Something through him. Something that involved everybody. John remembers Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is as wide and expansive a claim as a person can make. What he doesn't say is how or when or in what manner the mechanism functions that gets people to God through him. He doesn't even state that those coming to the Father through him will even know that they are coming exclusively through him. He simply claims that whatever God is doing in the world to know and redeem and love and restore the world is happening through him. And so the passage is exclusive, deeply so, insisting on Jesus alone as the way to God. But it is an exclusivity on the other side of inclusivity. First, there is exclusivity. Jesus is the only way. Everybody who doesn't believe in him and follow him in the precise way that is defined by the group doing the defining isn't saved, redeemed, going to heaven, and so on. There is that kind of exclusion. You're either in or you're going to hell. Two groups. Then there is inclusivity, the kind that is open to all religions, the kind that trusts that good people will get in and there is only one mountain, but it has many paths. This inclusivity assumes that as long as your heart is fine or your actions measure up, you'll be okay. And then there is an exclusivity on the other side of inclusivity. Gets a little confusing here, doesn't it? This kind insists that Jesus is the way, but holds tightly to the assumption that the all-embracing, saving love of this particular Jesus the Christ will, of course, include all sorts of unexpected people from across the cultural spectrum. As soon as the door is open to Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and Baptists from Cleveland, many Christians become very uneasy, saying that then Jesus doesn't matter anymore. The cross is irrelevant. It doesn't matter what you believe and so forth. Not true. Absolutely, unequivocally, unalterably not true. What Jesus does is declare that he and he alone is saving everybody. And then he leaves the doorway way open, creating all sorts of possibilities. He is as narrow as himself and as wide as the universe. Now, let me digest that just a little bit. What's he saying? God is working among all of his people. And all the ways that people come to God, Jesus says, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. I endorse it. Therefore, it's through me. And you have come to God through me because I have allowed this wide expanse of exclusivity on the outside of the inclusivity of it's just through me. Isn't that hokey pokey? And turn yourself around. You guys seen the church sign? I was once addicted to hokey pokey, then I turned myself around. Anyway, it's on the church sign down there on the street. But doesn't that suck? I mean, it sucks you in. It's like, yeah, all people are saved, right? Why is Jesus, why, it's not, he's not exclusive. He's not being exclusive. He's saying that God is working among all the world, all cultures. The gospel has been preached to everyone. So however they come to believe God, Jesus is saying that's okay. So here's the kind of things that it's talking about here when it says don't be captured by these kinds of thoughts that would lead you astray. And I think the whole purpose of this is to be tolerant. The whole purpose of this is to be exclusive, accepting. Why be so arrogant as to say that Jesus is the only way? And it all comes back to, I believe true love speaks the truth. And Jesus said, the words that I give you are true. He said, your word, O God, is true. And everything in here says that Jesus is the way. And I don't think it opens up the doors for religions that say, no, Jesus isn't the Son of God, because that's what these other religions are doing. They're declaring him to not be divine, not to be the Son of God. But he proved his divinity through his resurrection. Now, this, with this message, you can see this could come off as being like you're going to hold it over someone's head. But how do you want people who really truly believe that 3 + 4 = 8? Do you want them to continue on in that? Do you want people to be deceived by or misled by false statements? So what we need to do, people, is first of all, just develop a compassion for people and the reality of they're being bombarded in our world system by inclusivity. They're being bombarded in the world system by what is considered to be bigoted thought and perspective. But what we need to do is, with the compassion of Jesus, is declare the truth and declare it in love, and let the Spirit of God work in their hearts to bring them to a revelation or an understanding. You don't need to argue with people. It is not our place to argue with people. It is our place to declare truth and declare it in love, and then let God work in their heart. So with this, as we continue on in this passage of Colossians, and it is speaking about the truth there and Jesus declaring the truth, and let your faith grow strong in that truth. Don't let anyone capture you. It says that Christ is the fullness of God, and that you are complete through your union with Christ. So when there's all kind of pressure from, and by the way, this same gentleman, he and his wife have gone on to embrace same-sex marriage, and thinks that the church will eventually come to that place where they're willing to embrace that and not live by the dictates that were inscribed 2,000 years ago. It's like you see the pattern. You see what happens when a person goes down that path of not embracing this as truth and not embracing even the statements that Jesus makes as truth. So we have to be careful, because once we embrace a deceptive thought, it can lead to other deceptive thoughts. and pretty soon you're led astray. So that's why it says, hold fast. We're telling you the truth so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. Continue to follow him. I'm going to invite Larissa, if you would come forward, please. And we're just going to go into a time of, I want us to just take some time of reflection, please. And did you have a particular song that you were going to share? No. Yes? Yes? No? Yes. One that we'll have words to? Okay, good. So, but I want to just take some time to reflect on what this message brings forth for us in particular. First of all, you know, I don't want to make any particular assumption that just because you have come to this place tonight that you have already embraced that truth of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. I don't want to just make that assumption. So it might be that, you know, you have been raised with thoughts like, you know, if I'm a good enough person, if I just really try really hard, God has to accept me, doesn't he? Sometimes we get mixed up in our thoughts by what other people have shared with us. And so I just want to encourage you tonight to just take some time, close your eyes, please, and just take some time to reflect. You don't want anything standing between you and a relationship with God, especially deception. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, don't let anyone take you captive. You don't want to be bound up by false thoughts. Truth brings freedom. Jesus also said that. He said, my followers will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Truth doesn't bind you up. Absolute truth is not binding, it is freeing. So I would just encourage you this evening, maybe this is the first time you've had the opportunity to realize that, you know, what Jesus said and what these people are talking about in church, it comes from God's word. Jesus said his word is true. And Jesus was raised from the dead, showing that he was God's son. He's not just a good teacher. He's certainly not a madman. He must be true, and he claimed himself to be the Son of God. And he claimed that he was the way to get to God.